You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Please take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about a theological subject that is considered by most to be the most difficult theological subject in all of Christianity. For hundreds of years, theologians and Christians have wrestled with this particular topic. They tried to find the right response and the proper solution. And for centuries, atheists have used this theological subject to attack Christianity. This theological subject is referred to and called theodicy. T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y. Theodicy, that's a word that is the combination of two Greek words. And theodicy is a response to the problem of evil and suffering. Theodicy is an attempt to justify the existence of an all-powerful and all-loving God in light of suffering and evil that exist in the world. And logic states that since there is suffering and evil in the world, no one disputes that, that means that either, number one, God doesn't have the ability to stop it, and so he's not all-powerful, or number two, if he does have the ability to stop it, it means he chooses not to, and therefore he's not all-loving. So what is and what should be our response to the existence of suffering and evil in the world? Well, let's first begin with what we do know from Scripture. That's always a good place to start. So what do we know from Scripture? Well, first of all, we do know that God is all-powerful. We call that the omnipotence of God. We know that God is all-powerful. Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And we sing that great song, "God Can Do Anything." That's a great song. I'm going to get my air banjo right now. I don't know if an air banjo is fundamental. Is it fundamental? Here we go. God can do anything, anything, anything. My God can do anything. He made the world in all its fullness, and all that time shall bring. My God can do anything. Well, God can do anything because he is all powerful. Now, sometimes people want to get cute with their human reasoning, and they say, "Can God build a rock so big that he cannot pick it up?" And they see this as a trap to demonstrate that God is not all-powerful, for either God cannot build the rock, and so there's something he cannot do, or God can build a rock that he cannot pick up, and so there's something that he cannot do. Well, we need to really understand what we mean when we talk about God's power. The proper definition of omnipotence is God can do anything that he wills to do. Amen. And God does not will to build a rock so big that he cannot pick it up. So we know that God is all-powerful. Next, we know that God is all-love. We see this in 1 John chapter 4, where it says that God is love. It doesn't state that God has love, God possesses love. No, church, God is love. He's all love. He's omnibenevolent. So we know God is all powerful. We know God is all love. Thirdly, we know that God is infinite and we are finite. One of the first things that I like to teach the college students in Bible doctrines is I like to teach them that they are a bunch of morons. Let me illustrate. Nick Candelaria, can you please stand? Please stand for us, Nick. This would be Exhibit A. Nick is a moron. Can I get an amen, Madison?
Amen.
And not only is Nick a moron, I'm a moron, and all God's children are morons. Thank you, Nick. You can have a seat. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that because we're finite beings, we have a limited capacity to know, to understand, and to comprehend. Because we're finite and God is infinite, we cannot fully understand and comprehend God. If God could be fully comprehended by puny man, he would not be much of a God. So, therefore, we have to embrace our finitude. We find this all throughout Scripture. Most of us have Proverbs 3:5 memorized. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Job 37, verse 5, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto God. Isaiah 55:8-9, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. And then here in Romans chapter 11, notice verse 33. Paul says, Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Man cannot understand and fully comprehend God. We cannot understand the mind of the Lord. So we know that God is infinite. We are finite. We have to embrace our finitude. Next, we know from Scripture that God has the right to do what he wills. The Apostle Paul dealt with this in Romans chapter 9, that great chapter, when Paul used the analogy of the potter and the clay. Just turn a few pages back, if you will, to Romans chapter 9. God has the right to do what he wills. Notice Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Paul says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? God has the right to do what he wills. Amen. Next, we know from Scripture that God always does right. Amen. God is just. The psalmist says in Psalm 89, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Justice is the habitation of God's throne. Not only does he have the right to do what he wills, but he always does right. He's always just. Next, from Scripture, we know that God is sovereign. We've heard a lot about the sovereignty of God over the last year. Sovereignty, that's one of those theological words that we've all heard, but sometimes it can be difficult to define it correctly. So let's just keep it simple. Sovereignty just simply means that God has absolute rule and absolute control. Yes, so not only does God have all power to do what he wills to do, but he also has all authority to do whatever he wants to do. God is sovereign. Psalm 135 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, in all deep places. So what do we know from Scripture? Well, we know God is all-powerful. We know God is all-love. We know that God is infinite and we are finite. We know that God has the right to do what he wills. He's just and he's sovereign. Let's look at some false views concerning theodicy, some false views concerning the existence of suffering and evil in the world. There are some that state, it's very simple. The very fact that evil and suffering exist proves that God is either not all-powerful or not all-loving. A lot of the Greek philosophers came to that conclusion. Yeah, well, that's heresy. They do err not knowing the Scriptures. God is clearly omnipotent and omnibenevolent. Another false view is called ditheism. Dietheism teaches that there's two gods, but it goes a step further. Dietheism says the God of the Old Testament is the creator God. He's an evil God. He's the one who ushered in suffering and evil, but the God of the New Testament, he's the redeemer God, and he's the all-loving, all-just God. There's two different gods. Well, my friends, that is heresy. The Gnostics believe that. If you know anything about Gnosticism and some of the early church fathers, so we clearly reject that. Then there's open theism. An open theist says, well, God is all-powerful and he's all-love, but God does not know the future. God does not have foreknowledge. So because God does not know the future, he doesn't have the ability to stop suffering and evil before it happens. Well, my friend, once again, that contradicts Scripture. We clearly see that God knows the future because we have lots of fulfilled prophecy in the Word of God. So those are three false views. So what is the right solution? What is the response? Well, I'm afraid to tell you tonight that I'm a moron. I don't know that we can clearly articulate the right solution, but there are some things that we can think about. Number one, a lot of the suffering and evil in the world is caused by man. Now, we humans, we have a nasty habit of trying to blame others for our bad decisions and our evil actions. And sometimes you want to blame God for the evil and suffering that exist in our lives when we have brought this on and upon ourselves. A lot of the evil and suffering is caused by man. I've got a question for you, but don't answer out loud because it's a trick question. I could ask our esteemed Golden State Baptist College alumni, but I won't. I won't embarrass them. Here's the trick question. Did God create evil? Did God create evil? Well, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 45. In your mind right now, you're thinking either yes or no. Did God create evil? We don't have to wonder because Scripture clearly answers this question for us. Isaiah chapter 45. And notice verse 7. Here we see God is speaking. God says, 45 verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So yes, God does create evil, but the evil here, church, is not moral evil. The evil here is disaster or calamity or the fruits or the afflictions or the consequences of sin. That is what God creates because a lot of the suffering that exists is created by man. It's the consequences and the fruits of man's sin. Some would say, why would God create man with a free will if God knew that man would use his free will to do evil and to cause so much suffering and evil in the world? Well, that's a good question, but God cannot create a being that is capable of obeying unless he also creates the being if he's capable of disobeying. We cannot know the light without darkness. We cannot know the heat without cold. And we cannot know holiness without evil. So we understand that a lot of suffering and evil is caused by man. And you say, well, sure, Brother Oxendine, but what about the suffering and evil not caused by man? What about natural disasters? And by the way, I don't believe that natural disasters are caused by man. I do not subscribe to climate change. So what about natural disasters? Well, we'll move on to point number two. We need to understand the purpose. Before we can charge God, we need to understand the purpose of evil and suffering. I think about a little child, a little toddler, that reaches their hand in the fire on the fireplace or reaches their hand on a hot skillet on the stove, and mom slaps that hand and causing suffering and pain to that little toddler. That little toddler does not understand the purpose of the suffering and evil. That little toddler doesn't understand that suffering was born out of a love for mom who was trying to prevent that child from experiencing greater suffering and pain and sorrow. So we have to understand the purpose. Can there be a good purpose for suffering and evil? Well, of course there can. Number one, God can use suffering to sanctify the believer.
Amen.
Sanctify means to set apart, our growing in grace, becoming more like Christ. God can use suffering to sanctify us. For instance, in John 15, it says, "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit." Sometimes God purges us. Sometimes we have suffering so that we might be able to do more for the cause of Christ. Another good purpose for suffering is to chasten the believer. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Sometimes when we get off the straight and narrow and the beaten path, God can use suffering to bring us back to the fold, to bring us back closer to him. That's a good purpose for suffering. Sometimes God can use suffering and evil to bring glory to himself, to glorify God. We know about the blind man in John chapter 9. He was born blind not because of his sin or the sin of his parents, but in John 9 it says he was born blind that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That suffering that existed in his life, the purpose was to bring honor and glory to God.
Amen.
Sometimes God uses suffering and evil for his good plan. God always has a good plan. And there's many examples of this in Scripture. I think about Joseph. Joseph is my favorite Old Testament character. When I grow up, I want to be like Joseph.
Amen.
Joseph experienced, obviously, great suffering, great evil, as his brothers sold him into slavery. But I like what Joseph said in Genesis chapter 50. "But God meant it unto good." That suffering in his life was meant for good. God used that suffering and evil in his life to spare Joseph's family, the Israelites, to fulfill his promise to Abraham to make him a great nation. Another example of suffering being part of God's good plan is Israel in Egypt, as they suffered under Pharaoh. In Exodus 1, it says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." Once again, God used that suffering to make Israel into a great nation. Of course, we know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. By the way, that doesn't mean for our good. All things work together for God's good. I think about the early church. In Acts chapter 8, it says, "Therefore they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. As the church was persecuted and endured great suffering and evil, God used that to propagate the gospel Amen. To the corners of the earth." Amen. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 1, "The bonds which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel." Paul said, all of the suffering, all of this evil that I've experienced, it's meant for good, God's perfect plan of spreading the gospel. So, first of all, we understand that when it comes to suffering and evil, that a lot of it is caused by man. Secondly, we have to understand the purpose. And then point number three, Christianity provides hope.
Amen.
Christianity provides hope for suffering and evil. If you have atheism, with atheism, you still have the suffering. You still have the evil, but you have no hope.
Right.
But with Christianity,
yes.
We have hope.
Amen.
You know, we Christians, we have a nasty habit of expecting everything to be just perfect in our lives. No suffering, no evil, no sorrow. I know I fall into that trap many times. Well, that clearly refutes Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says that Christ himself left us an example. Of course, we know that Christ is our great example. But twice in Scripture, it specifically states that Christ left us an example. Only twice. Once was an example of humility, washing the disciples' feet. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ left us an example of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." I don't know about you, but many times I think it's strange when it happens into my life. Romans chapter 8 talks about the fact that we're joint heirs with Christ. Jesus is the only begotten Son, but Romans chapter 8 says we are the adopted Son, and we can cry, "Abba, Father." I believe it was Bob Jones Sr., when he was describing Abba, he said that's a very intimate term for Father. It's like you're at the dinner table and you can say, "Pappy, pass me the biscuits." It's that intimate. And we can cry, "Abba, Father," because we are adopted into the family of God. But Romans chapter 8 says, because we're sons, we're joint heirs, if so be that we suffer with him, with Jesus. If God allowed his only begotten Son to experience suffering, how much more so the adopted Son? Well, we don't have all the answers because we're morons, but there are some things we know. The proper response to suffering evil for the Christian is simply to fear God and to trust God.
Amen.
We understand that God is on the throne. We understand that he's all-powerful. We understand that he's all-love. We understand that he's sovereign. He's in complete control. We understand that God has the right to do whatever he wills. But we also understand that there is hope. And we can just simply end tonight, church, by saying, "Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning."
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve him this week.